Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it is the fifth week of Lent, and we are continuing our sermon series called Listen to Him, which is based on the book of the same name. That's a 40-day devotional that some have been following on the steps on the road to resurrection all the way from Ash Wednesday to Easter. Last week, Mike preached about lost things, and he beautifully shared with us that truth that God continually searches for us, continually seeks us out, and rejoices when we return to him. And it was a beautiful sermon, but I have to confess to you that sometimes Mike says things that make me cringe. It's not as bad as it sounds. let me tell you what I mean. So a couple of months ago, we had Scout Sunday. You all remember that. And the sanctuary was filled with kids, with families, and with so many visitors, lots of little Cub Scouts. And Mike was preaching on the resurrection. The crucifixion. And he began to preach pretty graphically about the agony, about the nails, about the suffocation, and I began to get a little uncomfortable. I was thinking, like, all these kids are in here, like, shouldn't we soften this a little bit? It was brutal, and as I wrestled with that, I mean, all day, I thought, you know, Mike was right. We can't soften the cross. The crucifixion was brutal. And it is important for all of us to know the cost that was paid for our salvation. Discipleship isn't about what's comfortable. It's about what's true. And he spoke the truth. And today we're going to look at another passage where Jesus speaks an uncomfortable truth. A rich ruler came to Jesus full of confidence and just feeling like he had done everything right, followed the commandments. And he was looking for assurance, a final step to sort of seal his salvation. But Jesus didn't give him that reassurance. He gave him a challenge. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. Follow me. And the man's face fell, and he walked away sad, because that cost was too much. So we can find this story in Matthew 19. We also see it in Mark 10. Today we're going to read it from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. So I think the rich ruler is a lot like us. You might not consider yourself wealthy or rich, but I think that we can see ourselves in this man who came and asked Jesus this question. His question tells us a couple of things. I think first it tells us that he must have felt that something was lacking in his spiritual life. He had checked the boxes, he had been faithful in keeping the commandments, but he had a sense that that alone was not enough. And then second, it tells us that he believes that gaining eternal life depends on what he does, that salvation is something he can earn or deserve based on his actions. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that we have to admit that there have been times that we have those same two thoughts, that we think that we're not good enough, that we're not doing enough, that there's something lacking, and also that we feel that we have to be good, that we have to act a certain way in order to gain our salvation. You know, the rich ruler didn't get the answer he was looking for, but I think that partly it's because he came with the wrong question. He approached Jesus with a works-based mindset. What must I do? The man asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That question assumes that eternal life is something you earn. The ruler's question assumes he can do something to inherit eternal life. He's looking for a task, a way to secure his future. So Jesus plays along. You know the commandments? And he lists them off, and the ruler nods. Yes, yes, I have done all these things. He thinks he's passed the test, but Jesus isn't done. Sell it all. Give it away. Follow me. With that, Jesus isn't giving him a task. He is offering him a relationship. Sometimes people use this parable to talk about the evils of money, but I contend that this lesson is not about money, that that's not really the heart of the issue. It's about surrender. An interesting insight into this story of the rich ruler actually comes from another Christian writing. An early text known as the Gospel of the Hebrews. Now, this is not in your Bible. It's a non-canonical text. It's not in the canon. And the Gospel is mostly lost. All we have left are fragments of the manuscript, and what we have things from it that were quoted by the early Christian fathers, early Christian writings, Aramaeus and Jerome and Origen and Justin the Martyr. They quoted this gospel according to the Hebrews. It was composed in Greek in the second century, and it was believed that Greek-speaking Jewish Christians used it to witness and teach to people in Egypt. So in that text, there's an account of this story that we have read in Luke. There's an account of many stories that from the Gospels in it, but this one in particular is there. And in that account, the man comes to Jesus, asks the same question, and Jesus says, "You say you have obeyed the law, but you have not loved others as you love yourself. Many brothers of yours, sons of Abraham, are dying of hunger, and your house is full, and nothing goes out to them." So we see in that text, that early Christian source, that Jesus was telling the man, you're not sharing, right? You're not being hospitable. You're not being charitable. You're being greedy. So whether we consider these words from this non-canonical source or we don't, I think that the text from Luke and Matthew and Mark also show us that simply having money isn't the problem. It was his attachment to it. He was shackled to it. And Jesus is telling him, sell everything, give to the poor, follow me. And that's too much. The man leaves sad and unchanged. So Jesus uses this image. He says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's a pretty famous scripture that we hear often about the eye of a needle. There's a really interesting phrase. It's possible that Jesus was just describing a literal impossibility, like an actual eye of a needle. Camel can't fit through that, right? But there's also the theory that he was talking about a gate. The main gates of Jerusalem would have been very large, so that people and carriages and camels could all walk through the gate. But then there was also another gate in the wall that was just tall enough and just wide enough for a man, that a camel would never have been able to fit through that gate. And the people that Jesus was speaking to here would have understood that. They would have been able to recognize that gate. It was called the eye of, like, the eye of the needle. And so that's an interesting idea, right? Whether we think that it's all about the gate or we think Jesus was just describing a literal impossibility, the point is the same. Salvation isn't something we achieve by human effort. It's something that only God can do. The disciples are stunned by this impossibility and say, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus tells them, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And that's the hope in this passage, because that's how God works. He makes the impossible possible, and that includes our salvation. Peter says, "Well, we've done that. We've left everything to follow you." And Jesus acknowledges that cost and acknowledges the promise. Those who leave their homes, lands, and families for the kingdom will receive far more in return. I also think it's important to consider that in this context, for a first century Jew, wealth wasn't just about money. I think when we think about a rich ruler, a rich man, we're just thinking he has a lot of money. But in this context, wealth was more about land, inheritance, legacy. For a Jewish person, land was a sacred inheritance, and it was passed down through generations as part of God's covenant with Israel. And so to give that up wasn't just a financial decision. It was a decision to step away from everything that gave a person security and identity. So that's why the disciples are so shocked when Jesus says that it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, because at that point, wealth was seen as a sign of God's blessing. Family inheritance was a mark of God's faithfulness. So it would have just been unthinkable to consider walking away from that. But that's what Jesus does. He talks about the unthinkable. He gives us this radical shift that introduces the idea that true wealth is not about land or money. It's about the kingdom of God. To follow Jesus means stepping away from that earthly security and trusting in heavenly provision. In a way, the ruler's struggle wasn't about wealth. It was about whether he was willing to exchange his earthly inheritance for a heavenly one. And in that moment, he wasn't. So what does that mean for us? Like I said, I think that we're a lot like that rich ruler. We may not tie our wealth closely to land or inheritance, but we still cling to security. Whether it's financial or social or emotional, whether it's our identity as our job, what we do, the challenge of the rich ruler is a challenge for all of us. We like to think we're following Jesus, but when he calls us to surrender something real, we may hesitate. It might be money. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's a habit, a job, a relationship, a plan we've made for our life that just is not in keeping with God's will. What are we unwilling to let go of? What might be keeping us from fully surrendering and following Jesus? I think that the ultimate lesson in this story is that we do not want to become so shackled to this world that we aren't willing to leave it. In the devotion that J.D. Walt, the author of Listen to Him, wrote today for this scripture, he challenged our modern evangelical tendency to reduce salvation to the sinner's prayer. Many of you probably are familiar with the words of the sinner's prayer. It's the prayer that people are often told to pray when they want to commit their life to Jesus. And whether it's those prescribed words that many faith traditions use, or it's other words like the words that we use, or just a simple, yes, God, Jesus, I want to follow you, it's important to remember that Christ never said, repeat after me. He said, follow me. Just like I wrestled with discomfort over Mike's sermon, I think we all wrestle with the hard part of discipleship, that it means surrender. For the rich ruler, it was his wealth, but really it was that the wealth represented his identity, and he couldn't let it go. And he walked away sad that day. But we don't know, that may not have been the end of his story. Maybe later he thought about Jesus's words. Maybe that sadness became conviction and he came back. And when he came back, as we learned last week, heaven would have rejoiced. And I think that's really good news for me, for all of us. I know we all have people in our lives that perhaps we've witnessed to or we've tried to tell about Christ, and we have wanted them to accept that message, and they may have been resistant to it. They're walking in a way that we don't feel leads them to Christ. And that can be really hard for us. For us who give our lives sort of teaching people about Jesus, to have someone close to us reject it is incredibly painful. And so to know that God never stops searching for us, never stops seeking us, that even the rich ruler could have eventually come back and accepted that message is really good news. Because sometimes people walk away from Jesus. Sometimes the truth will make them sad before it makes them whole. And in those cases, it's not our job to make it easier, to make it softer. It's our job to tell the truth in love. So even when it makes people uncomfortable, even when it makes us uncomfortable, we preach the gospel and we remember that for all that is hard about following Jesus, there is also peace that the world can never give, and there is joy that the world can never take away. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful to you, so thankful for your salvation that you've given us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thankful that it's not something we can earn, because none of us ever could, but that through your grace, you have given us this gift. And Lord, as we come to accept it, we ask that you would put your Spirit within our hearts, that you would sanctify us, and that you would help us to remember that as we tell others about that gift, if they are not ready to receive it, we should not condemn them, but continue to pray for them, continue to offer, and continue to have hope that you will continue to work in their life, that you will continue to seek them. And for that, we give you so much thanks. Lord, we know discipleship is hard, but we ask that you would strengthen us for the journey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.